years. Jacob, unlike Moses, I think, you know, Moses is kind of revered. People like Moses. We all like him. Good story. Jacob, how should I say it? People don't like Jacob very much, especially good Christians. We're like, this guy is a cheat, a con man, a deceiver. Not really kind of a role model for good Christian man, right? But let's go back a little bit and look at his story and say, well, maybe we've been a little bit unfair with Jacob. Sure, he isn't a nice guy, that's for sure. Like, we didn't misunderstand him. He isn't a nice guy being misunderstood. He was that guy, you know, con man, deceiver, cheat. But there were some extenuating circumstances which might bring some sympathy for Jacob. Yeah? Let's see if I can convince you that. First of all, actually, Jacob sees himself as a victim, and his early life is full of wounds. How so? Let's look at three aspects of that. First of all, he probably thought that he should have been the eldest. Remember that's how he was born. He was the younger of the twins. His older brother is Esau, and the younger brother is him, Jacob. And they pretty much came out at the same time from the mother's womb, right? When Esau came out, and then Jacob was grabbing Esau's heel, right? I don't know if you remember that. Oh, I don't have that photo here. Here, somebody drawn that. That's probably more than you want to see in the womb and the whole thing. Yes, but you know, he thought that. He was grabbing onto the heel, and his name, Jacob, was grabbing on. So that's how his name came to be. But then, because he's seconds behind Esau, he lost a lot. Because in those days, you know, the eldest son gets the blessing from the father, right? And therefore, the whole story unfolds of how Jacob wanting to get the blessing and deceive his father and the whole bit. Not only the blessing, you know, bless you and all that, but actually material goods, because the eldest son in those cultures gets a double portion of the inheritance when the father dies. And because there were only the two of them, that means the older brother Esau is getting double what Jacob's having, right? So, I mean, just think about that. Jacob was probably not very happy, and he's thinking like, I'm a loser at the beginning. I just came out of the womb and I already lost the race. It's unfair, isn't it? I mean, look at it. Who made the rule that the eldest son should get everything? It's an unfair rule by the society that he lived in. I mean, there was no rhyme or reason to it, except that that's just the way it was. Not only that, but I mean, if Jacob lived in today's world, he might have an argument as to who's the older one, correct? I mean, they counted the older by when, the time by which the babies come out from the mother's womb. And by that definition, then Esau was first and Jacob was second. But I mean, with modern sciences, we know that, look, I mean, that's how it, not all where it happened. We gotta start with the insemination process, wouldn't we? And a little bit about twins. I think Jacob and Esau, they were identical twins, right? Because their dear old father couldn't tell them apart except for the hairiness of, and the voice, the whole bit. We'll look at that, right? So they probably look really alike. And we know that identical twins, they came about when there were two sperms fertilizing the same egg. So who's to say that the Jacob sperm was not the first to arrive? How do we know that? We don't. But life is such. Life is unfair. This happened so that when Jacob came out from his mother's womb, he's already the loser. He lost the chance to be blessed. He lost the inheritance that might have been his. So Jacob probably didn't like himself very much. He hates to be Jacob because Jacob represents being second best. Jacob represents the loser. And hence, he always wanted to get what his brother has. Okay, so let's not just talk about inheritances and blessings. There's something else that Jacob is lamenting that he doesn't have. He doesn't have his father's love. That's he. You know, the scripture says Esau was the hunter. You know, he goes out and gets game, and he's kind of like a macho man. Jacob was kind of the opposite. He's nerdy. He didn't go out and hunt. He doesn't have hairy arms. He stays home with mom. He's a mama's boy. Hence, dad loves Esau, and mom takes care of Jacob. So much so that when dear old dad is, you know, kind of close to his deathbed and he has to give him his blessings, he's like, Esau, you go and get me some good food. Go hunt some deer or rabbits or whatever it is that they eat those days. And then I'm going to bless you. And at this critical point, mom overheard this conversation and goes to the younger son and says, okay, here's the plan. You know, you can't miss out on this opportunity. I'm going to make some food quickly. And before your brother come in, you go in to your father. And Jacob's like, well, but I mean, how's that going to work? Because he's going to realize I'm not Esau. And she's like, no, 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 your dad has bad eyesight. You know, I'll give you some animal skin so he'll touch you and realize there's this furry, hairy arm, right? That's how the whole story went. And then there's a conversation between Jacob and his father. So look at that. There's, you know, you can see that the hairy arm and Isaac kind of couldn't see and just touches his arm. Here's the conversation. I have some highlighted part too, so we can look at this. Jacob went to his father and said, my father. Then Isaac says, yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he lied. Okay, that's not what he says, but he lied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Okay, so that's an exchange that we see all the time. But I have these red letter ones. You see, like, throughout this entire exchange, there were three times that Isaac was a little suspicious of who it is that's in front of him, right? He wanted to make sure. So the first time he says, yes, my son, who is it? And then he says, come closer, let me touch you so that I can know whether you're really Esau or not. And even after he touched it, he still asked the third time, are you really my son Esau? Can you hear that? Three times, Jacob's dad questioned whether this is Esau or not, forcing Jacob to claim that he is Esau. And before we just kind of move on from that, I can hear, I mean, how do you feel if you're Jacob? And maybe some of you are, like, you know, you're not the favorite son or daughter at home. How do you feel when that happens? I think maybe he would have said, he wanted to cry out, no, I'm not Esau, I'm Jacob, but I'm your son too. Why do you only love Esau? Why don't you love me? Why don't I deserve your blessing? Look at Esau, never stays home. He married these foreign women who is an embarrassment for you and mom. Esau doesn't care about your blessings. I do. I'm not strong or macho or tough, but I'm always here when you need me. Why couldn't you love me? Jacob never got his father's approval, never felt any love from his dad. He's a victim and wounded because of that. Thirdly, I should have had a happy marriage. His marriage. Well, you know how the story goes? Now he's cheated his dad and his older brother for the blessing. He's got it, but he's got a problem because Esau came back and Esau found out this, and guess what? Esau is the hunter macho man now. I mean, the mama boy, Jacob, is in physical danger of being beaten up, if not killed, by his brother, right? Genesis is full of stories of brothers killing brothers, so he's not very safe. Mom says, you better go. Here's an excuse. Go tell your dad that you need to find a wife and go to your uncle to find a wife and the whole thing. So he went off and go to find his uncle. And lo and behold, when he get to the land where his uncle is, Laban is living, he went to the well, and there he met his cousin, but his future wife, Rachel. And just aside, I know, like, you know, in Genesis and Exodus, there's full of stories about young men going to the well and finding a wife. I don't know what to take of that. You know, like last time Moses was there, right? He went to the Midian and he became the hero and found a wife. And here's Jacob, you know, he's going there. And his dad, Isaac, he didn't go, but remember the whole story about Abraham sending an old servant going back to, again, to his family home and trying to figure out which is the right wife for Isaac and the whole bit. You can go and read that. It's kind of funny and interesting story about the whole well thing. But anyway, that's how it happened. He went to the well, he saw Rachel coming, and being ever the gentleman chivalry, the whole thing, he went and kind of opened up the well when it's not time to do so, just so he could help his cousin Rachel, who's beautiful and who he loves, to water the herd. And that, of course, you know, Rachel's really happy, brought him back to dad, and he found his uncle, and he's staying with uncle. And then after a month, his uncle Laban said, you know, you're my family, I couldn't have you work for free over here, what do you want? And he says, well, I'm willing to work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. That's how much Jacob loves Rachel, right? He's gonna marry her, he's not gonna do it for free. He's gonna work for 7 years. Gosh, that's a long time, isn't it? But he's willing to do that. And the scripture says, Laban says, okay, go ahead. And then even though it was 7 years, but it went by really fast because kind of Jacob's really looking for that day that he could marry Rachel. And then just in seconds, 7 years is over. And he goes to Laban and says, now can I marry your daughter? And Laban says, of course, okay, sure, go. Yeah, let's do that. So they have a big wedding feast. And they probably got a little drunk afterwards, because how the story unfolded was, after the wedding feast, then Laban took the elder daughter, Leah, not Rachel, Leah, and gave it to Jacob, and Jacob, probably in his drunkenness, you know, mistakenly made love to Leah, not knowing until the next morning. Again, Bible has all these funny stories, or maybe not so funny, about man getting drunk and, you know, terrible things happen. But you can imagine the next morning when Jacob woke up with the wrong woman beside him, his reaction will be what? It's like, oh, God, what is this? Instead of being, you know, really angry at himself for being drunk and not seeing straight, he goes straight to his uncle, who is now his father-in-law, saying, what have you done? Like, man, didn't I say I'm going to marry Rachel? Why did you deceive me? And of course, Laban come up with this story about, yeah, well, you know, we have this custom. If the elder daughter isn't married, we can't give away the younger daughter. So, buy one, get one free. Oh, no, not free. Buy one, get the second one for another 7 years. Okay, that was the deal. So his uncle and his father-in-law is really a business person, right? He just sold both of his daughters for 14 years and got, you know, 7 extra years out of Jacob. But because of this, Jacob's marriage and his family life was ruined forever. I'm not exaggerating. You remember his family life is like after that? He got both Leah and Rachel. He loves Rachel, not so much Leah. I mean, he's gonna fulfill his duties, but then that wasn't his choice. But then how does Leah feel? Leah feels like, my husband doesn't love me. He loves my, you know, sister and now competitor more. And then she starts to have babies, but Rachel don't have babies. And this is the how competition thing works. You know, anyone, any man here, if you think, you know, having one wife is not enough, want to have a few more, you should read Jacob's story, and then you will think twice about that, because let me go on about that. So Rachel sees that she doesn't have kids, and her sister competitor has kids. She's jealous. What is she going to do? Okay, she's going to give her maidservant to her husband, so have kids on her behalf. And two can play this game, because then Leah says, well, I have a maidservant too. Here you go. So all of a sudden, Jacob has four wives now. But instead of having a happy marriage, now this turns into a child-making competition. And his job was to have more child so that his wives are going to be happy competing with each other. So much so that there's this one story in chapter 30. You should go and read that. Do I have that here? No. Chapter 30, in verse 14 and 15, there's this kind of a side story, but it tells the entire story of Jacob and his marriage. Here it says, during wheat harvest, Reuben, who is his eldest son, the son of Leah, went out into the field and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah said to Rachel, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel says. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. And then Jacob comes home, and then Leah says to him, oh, you have to come and sleep with me tonight because I hired you in exchange for my son's mandrakes. What does that mean? Jacob was just sold by Rachel to Leah for mandrakes. He's treated like an object. It didn't matter who he wanted to sleep with. He has no say. He's sold like a merchandise. Tonight, you're over there. And he's only worth mandrakes. That's his marriage. All he ever wanted was to love one woman. Rachel. He got more than he bargained for because he was deceived by his uncle and now father-in-law. Then he got into this war of the wives. And not only that, but remember much later on in the story of Joseph, because of this family dynamics, his sons sold his other son to Egypt as slave because that's the whole mess that happened in his family. Jacob was a victim in his marriage, and he's carrying around his wounds for a long, long time. Because of this, Jacob probably hated himself, rejected his identity. He doesn't want to be Jacob because Jacob is a victim. Jacob is a loser. He lost the battle in the mother's womb. He lost the battle for his father's love. He even lost the chance to marry his one and only love. Well, what about us? Are we perhaps a little bit like Jacob in some way? Have we been victimized at home, at school, at work, God forbid, but maybe at the church, in the society? Are we the walking wounded, carrying scars from our past? Life is unfair. We're often the victim of circumstances, of systemic evils in society, or even of our closest family, like Jacob. So what can we do about it? What do you do about it when you feel that life is always against you? Well, you can fight or you can flight. Some people withdraw, others like Jacob, they fight back. So Jacob moved from being the victim to Jacob fights back. He's going to go and make his own fortunes, grasp all he wants for his blessings. Remember that his name, Jacob, means grabbing. That's what he's going to do. And we saw that throughout his life. First of all, he bargained with Esau and took away his birthright. Remember Esau coming back from a particularly, you know, tiring hunting game or whatever it was, and then he was really thirsty, and then Jacob says, oh, here's some soup. You want soup? Good, sell me your birthright. He did that. Then he deceived his father for the blessing. He did that. And then, of course, he's not going to be outdone by his father-in-law, Laban. So the story goes on to see how he tricked his father-in-law for more goats and lambs, right? The whole story, his father-in-law is like, okay, what do you want for being here? Because you seem to be a blessing from God. Jacob's like, okay, I don't want anything except I'm going to get all these impure, spotty goats and lambs from your herd. You can keep all the nice ones, you know, the pure color ones. And I don't know if Jacob knows like modern genetics or not, but he certainly did a trick on his father-in-law. You know, if you don't know the story, you got to go back and read the whole thing. How he sets up so that in mating season, all the goats and lambs mate, and the more they mate, all their offsprings, they're all spotty. So he's taken over the entire herd. His father-in-law has nothing left. That was the funny story. He won in those, you know, he is a smart guy. He is a go-getter. He's going to get what he wants. If he couldn't get it, he's going to get it. And he's going to get it through any means possible. And that's his reputation, right? And he's deceiving, scheming, conning, doing everything like that. And he was successful, middle-aged man, with not a family, lots of kids, and a whole bunch of, you know, possession, that being sheep and goats and lamb. Then everything changed because his father-in-law was like, okay, now you have to go because, you know, you're taking everything from me. So he had to go back home. Now, a lot of people, when they go back to their homeland, that could be a good thing. But then, not so for Jacob. Not so for Jacob. This week goes to, we go to the story that we just read, Genesis 32, about him going to this place at the ford of the Jabbok. And the ford of Jabbok is in the Jordan River. So he's going to cross over the Jordan River and going back to his homeland, which, you know, the whole promised land thing, right? So when he left and go to Laban, he was leaving the promised land. Now he's going back. So going back to promised land should be a good thing, isn't it? Well, I mean, sure, except for one thing. Who's on the other side? His brother Esau is still there. And he's remembering years ago when he cheated his brother out of his birthright and his blessings. And his brother is still the, you know, macho man, huntsman, and all that. And then, you know, he's sending his servants to go check, well, do you see Esau? And they say, yep, Esau's coming with his whole, like, 100 or 300 herdsmen or whatever. This doesn't sound very good. You know, sounds life-threatening. And Jacob, you know, for all his scheming, he's a brains guy, not a brawn guy, right? He can't win a battle against Esau. So he's really afraid at this point. And that's why the whole arrangement was such. It's kind of weird. Don't you think it's really weird? And the scripture starts and talking about, you know, they're at the ford, and they all go over on the other side, and then Jacob was alone on this side. Why was he alone on this side? Jacob is such a schemer. He's willing to lose everything, including his family, to protect himself. He's going to be the last living person of his entire family, if he could help it. He's got his entire family, including his wives and children and the whole bit, on the other side. He's on this side. Of course, if Esau and his army comes and wipes out all of the people and kill everyone, which Jacob thinks he would, he still had to cross the river, and I'm on this side of the river. If I see that things are not going well, I'm taking off. I mean, forget about family responsibilities and being a man to hold that. That's the Esau thing. That's not a Jacob thing. I'm just going to stay alive, right? So, I mean, that doesn't really help Jacob's reputation much, that he's willing to sacrifice his entire family and just have himself stay alive. But at this very point, this story unfolds. This story that we're familiar with, right? Jacob wrestling with, I don't know if it's the angel, maybe it's the Lord himself. The scripture says, Jacob's wrestling with this man. And as they were wrestling, the scripture didn't say why they were wrestling, where the man came from, how it all started, but it tells us how they were doing as they progressed. So they were wrestling for the entire evening, there's no winners, and then this man starts to do something, which is touch his thigh, and then Jacob become crippled. Well, what's the significance of that? Why did he do that? Did he just cheat to win the wrestling match? And that's one way of looking at it. But there's a bigger significance to the fact that Jacob is crippled. And that has to do with what we just said about why he is the only one left on this side of the ford. Remember that? He's staying here because this is his best chance of survival. If Esau wipes out everybody on the other side, he's gonna run. But now that he's crippled, that means he can no longer run away. Can't run really fast when you're crippled. Now he's desperate. Right? And he wouldn't let this person who's wrestling with him go, and he's keeping asking for blessings. Why is that? Because I think at some point, which the scripture doesn't tell us, at some point he realizes this is not an ordinary man. This is probably the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself. I mean, Jacob's not really a spiritual person, right? So, but he has some instincts here. He's not going to let him go until he blessed him. You're going to bless me. Bless me. Otherwise, I won't let you go. Now, let's look at this conversation. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Now stop here. What's so special about that? Why did the guy ask him, what is your name? Doesn't, if that's the angel of the Lord, if that's God, doesn't he already know his name? Sure. I think that was the point. The angel of the Lord had asked for his name deliberately. And the significance is the fact that Jacob said, Jacob. Now, when anybody asks your name, you know, what's your name, John? That's very normal, isn't it? But it isn't so normal for Jacob, because his story started earlier on in Genesis. But through his childhood, all the way to deceiving his marriage, the whole bit to now, this is the very first time in the scriptures that Jacob ever claims himself to be Jacob. Three times he claims to be Esau so that he could get the blessing. Sometimes he is the son of Isaac. But this is the only time that he finally says, I am Jacob. The first time that he admits to who he is. And we're venturing a little bit, conjecturing here, but you can see why, right? Because early on we said Jacob didn't really like himself. He thought he was a loser. He was a victim. He was second best. He's been cheated, lied to. He has a bad family history, bad marriage. His dad doesn't love him. Jacob is a total loser. Why would you want to be Jacob? No, he wants to be Esau, because Esau is the firstborn. Esau has the birthright. Esau is going to be blessed. Esau is the one that father loves, the whole bit. But he didn't realize that the one he rejected, Jacob, is the one that actually God wants to bless. And God had said that a long time ago when he was still in his mother's womb in Genesis 25. The Lord said to his mother, Rebekah, and said, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. That was already the foretelling by the Lord to his parents. God had made up his mind to bless Jacob no matter what. God wants to bless him, but God only wants to bless him as he is. If he wants to be Esau, well, that's not the one that God wanted to give that blessing to, although God probably gave other blessings to Esau, but not that one, right? You know, the one that makes him Israel, the one that unfurls the entire biblical story in the Old Testament about Israel, the chosen people, the one that leads to the Messiah being born, Jesus, as descendant of Jacob, right? That mission that he was going to have, that was for him, not for Esau. And unless he is willing to own that he is Jacob, he is that person, well, that blessing doesn't belong to him, right? If he's Esau, that's not the blessing that God wants to give him. God wants to bless Jacob as he is. And he didn't realize that everything that he rejected as bad, that is still something that God sees as good. That's what makes him him. Despite the fact that he's wanting to build a different identity for himself, a different persona, an identity of a successful self-made man, a happily married husband, someone who owns everything, but that's not his to claim. God has a blessing in store for Jacob. He first must own his identity as Jacob, and he must realize that it is as this imperfect victim who carries so much wounds in him, who might have lost something at birth, whose father don't love him, who has to struggle through his family life because of what his father-in-law had done to him. It is that Jacob that God wants to bless. That is why the man asked him, "What is your name?" And a turning point in Jacob's life is when he said, "Jacob." That's when he claims his proper identity. And as he claims his own identity with all the imperfections, all the things that he deemed to be unacceptable, as he had done that, then God had blessed him. Because there is a blessing reserved for him, for this man, Jacob. What is your name? What's your identity? You're not the one that you want others to see, not that one. I'm asking about the one that you're trying to hide from others, the one which you're too ashamed to allow even your closest friends and family to see, that one. Are you too ashamed to even own it yourself? You want to be somebody else? Well, God wants you to own your identity, that true you inside. Yes, that could be a very ugly, vulnerable, scared, and definitely imperfect person, but that's the you that God had created. That's the you that Jesus had died for on the cross. And that's the you where God has a blessing in store for you. Are you ready to claim that person like Jacob did? Jacob's story goes through a circle of being the victim to being, I'm going to get everything I want, to then accepting himself and being blessed. But there's one last twist to it, which I'll come to this, which is embracing his mission to be a blessing for others. We will look at this chart and see there is a freedom from and freedom for. As long as you think of yourself as a victim, somebody not worth blessing, you're living in your wounds. You're carrying your wounds around all the time. And then our way to engage the world often involves a lot of sinful activities, much like Jacob did. He's going to go grab things. He's going to deceive others. He's going to con others. He's even going to give up his entire family for his own life. That's because he's living in his wounds and being the victim all the time. What God wants for us in his salvation is that we are free from that. Now, we're not wiping that off as if nothing has happened, but no. If we realize God's grace for us, that he's going to bless us as we are with all of our imperfections, then we can be free from those wounds, free from committing sins, but we are free for a mission. Free for a mission. Well, what's Jacob's? He's turning from the blessed one to being blessing others. So after he wrestled with this man and this man blessed him and given him a new name, Israel, then what happens? You can go continue on to chapter 33. He then crosses over the next morning, and now it tells you that he's already got his entire family lined up like an army, you know. Previously, he has the servants on the one that the furthest out, and then another group of servants, and then his, you know, that the maids who marry him and their sons are in a third installment, and then Leah and her sons were in the fourth installment, and then Rachel and Joseph was the last one before him, right? So you can see his pre-arrangement was the people who he will sacrifice the first will be the ones out there, okay? So that was the old Jacob, the one who was wounded, the victim, the one who's gonna scheme his way into winning. But then a funny thing happened, because it says, then as Esau approaches, Jacob went ahead of everybody. Now, instead of he's behind, he's now ahead. He's a one-man, you know, band going all the way to Esau, and there he kneels down, he comes to Esau expecting to be beheaded or whatever it is, but Esau kind of didn't have that in mind. Esau probably have forgotten things that happened so long ago, and Esau just happy to see his brother coming back. And then Jacob, you know, gives him all these herds of sheep and lamb, and these are all yours, I'm gonna give it to you. And then Esau says, well, what's the meaning of all these flocks and herds? And Jacob says, to find favor in your eyes, my lord, already. And then Esau said, well, but I already have a lot, whatever, keep your own. You see, Esau is, you know, really gregarious. Like, he was not holding any grudges. He didn't want even more, right? It's like, even more of this, what's the use for me? And then Jacob says, in verse 10 of chapter 33, no, please, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. I've highlighted here. He says, please give the present. The word present can also be translated as blessing. Please accept the blessing that I have brought to you because I have all I need. Think about a younger Jacob. He didn't think he had enough, so he had to fight for everything that he doesn't have, including the blessings. But all of a sudden, now he has changed. Now he feels, I have all I need. Because that's what happens when we realize God is gracious to us. That even as we are, we get a blessing that can only come from God. It's not something that we go out and grab for ourselves, but it is a blessing designated for me. It has a name, Jacob, on it. It has a name, John Chan, on it. It has your name, put your name on it. So we have all we need. And what this gesture from Jacob means is he's returning the blessing that he's stolen from his brother Esau. This is his gesture. I mean, they're not equal, of course. But that's what he's doing. Because he's blessed, he felt blessed, he has all that he needs from God, now he's able to give back. Not only to give back, but to exercise blessing others. Remember that in his old age, before his deathbed, Jacob also gets the chance to bless his sons. And then there's the scene where Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob crossed his hands to bless them, right? And the old Jacob, the younger Jacob, I should say, would not have known how to do that, because all he knows is to grab. But the more mature Jacob understands that blessing comes from God. And each person has a blessing from God. the fact that he crossed his hands is not because Jacob is making a determination on whether Ephraim or Manasseh should get which portion. It's the fact that he can now discern that there is a blessing for Ephraim, there is a blessing for Manasseh. They each get their own, and you can't mix the two. Jacob moved from the wounded victim to becoming a predator, a sinner, and then at the fort at Jabbok, he accepted himself, and he embraced his identity. Broken as he was, imperfect as he was God's beloved child, blessed one, and the chosen one. And because of his realization of his true identity, he is now able to give back and to bless others. Jacob's story is a story where he could finally be free from his wounds and sins and free for grace and mission. Now, Jacob lived his story and rested with the rest of his forefathers, but for us, our stories are still ahead of us, isn't it? And as each story from a biblical character, we see that there are certain turning points in their lives, right? For Moses, it was the burning bush. For Jacob, it was at the ford at the Jabbok. Perhaps that is that turning point for us today. Are we wrestling with our identity? Are we trying to strive for something and grab a blessing because we feel we're not blessed enough? God is ready and willing to give us blessing out of his grace, and there is a portion that's designated for us. Are we willing to embrace that, accept who we are, and become a blessed one so that we can bring blessings to others? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us these real-life stories of ancient men and women. They seem so far away historically, and yet when we kind of try to put ourselves in their shoes, they're also human just like us. And we're so thankful that even someone who's so mixed up and messed up like Jacob, he's someone that you want to bless. He's someone that you created, you have saved, and you have a blessing for him and you have mission for him. It encourages us to see that even Jacob could embrace himself and live as a blessing for others. So we know you have a blessing in store for us and a mission for us. Help us today to be able to accept, embrace who we are with all of our brokenness, to know that even that person, yes, especially that person, is the one that, Lord, you love and you want to bless. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.